All right, we're going to continue in the study of humility. Now, I want to take the first half of this message and talk about an overall concept of what we're doing. So I don't want you thinking, come on, get on with the message. This is the message. There's going to be basically a two-part message. This is the first one, all right? And I'm going to have some slides here eventually to show you that will help a little bit. But what I have been doing is spending the last several weeks developing truths from the kingdom of God as it relates to humility. And the idea is, this is a scriptural, a biblical approach to the transformation process. What I'm wanting to accomplish here is for us to understand humility from the biblical standpoint, which is the only standpoint there is, from God's definition, which is the only definition there is. I understand other people have other definitions, but they're wrong. That's not what humility means. We want to know from the creator of all mankind, what does humility mean? What is it? What does it look like? And we're learning truths about humility. And what we should be doing is spending time in this to renew our mind to humility, the correct humility. Are you with me? Yeah. So this isn't supposed to be a passive sit back, just listen to, you know, ideas about humility, and then we go on about our life basically with the same concept we've had of humility, but maybe some additions to it. This is the only definition of humility. There is no other definition. It's the biblical definition. It is the definition. We are to be replacing our understanding with anything else that we had in it with this biblical definition. The result will be your and my life will begin to reflect the truths that we're taking in. So, you know, it's one thing to just hear a message one time, which is what we do on Sunday. There's only so much I or any other minister can do on a 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. That's to give truths. And this is my message, by the way. I'm not warming up to my message. This is my message. All right. There's only so much that can be done in a 40-minute time frame. But right now, you know, I'm going to bring yet another truth in a 40-minute deal. But here's what I would say to this. I was thinking this through as I was preparing this message. So I'm not just slinging these numbers out right now. This is with a lot of thought. It is my guesstimate that when you hear a message one time, that's a truth. You may get it. You may get, you know, some basic understanding of it. But I can absolutely guarantee you it's not going to change your life, hearing it one time. I would say if you were to measure units of absorption, that one 40-minute message would probably equal about one unit of absorption. And it is my guesstimate that we all need approximately 100 units of absorption before a truth actually becomes a part of us such that it is the way we think. It's not an idea we know of. No, it's the way we think. That's who we are. I mean, if anyone said anything else, you'd say, what? It'd be odd because that's not the way you think. You think this way now. I think it takes approximately 100 units of absorption. Just trying to put a number to this, to do that. I think one message heard one time will give you approximately one unit. If you listen to that same message a second time, you would gain approximately another 5 units of absorption. Not one more, but 5. Listening to the same message a second time. Listen to that same message a third time, and you will gain approximately another 20 units of absorption. So in those 3 times, now you're at 26 units as opposed to 1. The difference is literally exponential. Now there are literal studies that will bear all this out. But you're still thinking, well, I'm still about 74 units. Is that what's left from this becoming literally me, where this is the way that I think? If we aren't about being transformed, I don't mean this like to be mean or abrupt or anything, but what's the point? Why are we here? I mean, I love you guys, and I want to be with you. And if you still said, hey, I'll still get together every Sunday just to hang out, I'd probably still come just to be with you guys. But at least I'd be honest about, I'm not here to be transformed. I'm here just to be with you guys. But I want to be transformed. And my guess is you do too. That's why you get up in the morning, make breakfast, get the kids ready, drive halfway across town, and come and sit here, is because you want your life to be changed. And what I'm talking about is the exact way that our lives are changed. Hearing a message once will give you 1 unit of absorption, twice, 5, 3 times, you're at 26. You get another 20 for that. To get beyond that, what you have to do, and what I would do from the very beginning, is when you listen to a message, take notes, and if you take no other notes, simply write down the scripture references. Just get those so that you can now go to your Bible and look up those scriptures yourself, spend time looking at it, look at the context, read the scriptures before and after. For one, just to make sure that the minister is accurate. Is he using these things correctly? Are these scriptures being taken out of context, or is it accurate? That's really important that you do that. One of the reasons that's important is because you need to own it. And you're never going to own it just because somebody else said it. You have to know for yourself, this is the Word of God. You have to know that for yourself, because, let me tell you, trials and tribulations will come because of the Word that you received. Mark chapter 4 guarantees it. It tells us this is what's going to happen. The sower sows the Word, and it says, tribulation, trials and tribulations will come for the Word's sake. Well, when that trial and tribulation comes specifically to challenge that word that you're receiving, at that point, you're going to need to know. Now, wait a minute. This is the Word of God. I don't care what I'm seeing. I don't care what I'm feeling. I don't care what the situation is telling me. The Word of God says. Now, if you only got that because Brad said that one 6 months ago, it's not going to stand. You have to have had that time yourself studying the Word, seeing the Scriptures, so that it becomes, you know for a fact, that's what the Word says. So you take the Scriptures from a sermon, you look them up, hopefully they've given you several. This is why I personally prefer teachers as opposed to preachers. They're both of God, they're both necessary. But I like teachers because I want several Scriptures to back this up. Then I can go back myself, look at those Scriptures, review them, and if you've got good helps at home, Bible helps, they'll give you cross references to other Scriptures. You can start chasing that and find other Scriptures that support that and really get an understanding. Now, if you did that one time, listen to the message, got the Scriptures, now you're at the Word yourself, you're studying it for yourself, you're looking it up, you're meditating on it, you're really taking time to think it through. Let's say you spend about 2 hours one afternoon studying that particular truth. My guess is you're going to probably add somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 40 more units of absorption with that one study. Now you're up to 50 or 60 total units of absorption. You're getting there where you what's going to happen right here? You're going to start to feel pregnant with this truth. It literally feels like a pregnancy. You're like, man, I feel this thing. It's like it's becoming a part of me. Like I'm feeling it. But it still isn't transforming your life. You're pregnant, but you have to bring this thing to fruition. Amen. And so you spend more time and more time and more time meditating on it. But listen, I'm telling you, each one of these new times that you spend on it, you're going to just have this exponential curve. And you spend another 1 or 2 afternoons studying that concept, and it's going to happen. You're going to get a revelation, and you're going to say, I get it! And it's literally going to change the way that you think about that subject. And when it changes the way that you think, the end result will be that it will change the way that you live. It's not a white-knuckle approach at that point. It's you. It's how you think. For as a man thinks, what? So is he. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Be not conformed to this world, the Lord says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's what we're after. We're here to be transformed. How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. That's it. It's not a great mystery. That's it. That's how the transformation process happens. It's taking truths of a particular truth that you're after and meditating on them and learning them. And that's what we're doing right now. Oh, we're good? Okay. I want to show you a slide. This is what we're doing. Test screen. We're good. Nice. So here's some of the truths. This isn't even all of them. These are just some of the truths that we are soaking in. I just want to kind of give you a minute to look at these. I'm going to read, I guess I'll read some of them too so that those who are online are hearing some of them. So this is what should be going on in our mind. I know it doesn't look the greatest. That's not the point. The point is just getting the fact that we're getting truths into our mind right now. This is your brain. Hopefully, this is your brain. These truths are going in. So we talked about for the first 2 weeks, all that I have, literally all that I have, all that you have, that I have, we received it. 1 Corinthians, anyone know that scripture, by the way? Huh? No? No? That's a really good one, though. All that I have received it from the Lord. Who makes you differ from another, the Lord says? And what do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer to that?
Nothing.
Not your physical, anything about you physically, not your mental faculties, your talents, your gifts. I mean, nothing, not even your breath. Everything we have, we received from the Lord. He made us, He fashioned us, and He gave us gifts. And then He set us into the world to glorify Him. All that we have came from Him. One of the other truths that brings humility is knowing, you have to know this, how much you are loved by God. That truth, just knowing how much you're loved by God. How many of you know when we studied grace for about 6 months, how many of you can recognize it literally brought humility into your life? It's a byproduct of learning about the love and the grace of God. It causes you just, why? It causes you just want to fall on your face and just worship God. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It brings humility to know how loved you are, to know how greatly and abundantly forgiven you are. Realizing that many more people, another truth we went after, are actually more talented than I am. This is the truth that the Word brings out. There are lots of people in the world. Pride, of course, is the opposite of that. Pride seems to think very highly of itself. And this is why Paul and other places in the scripture, it says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. It doesn't say don't think highly of yourself. It says don't think more highly than you ought to. Well, the reality is virtually every human being on the planet thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to. Humility really isn't, I know I've said this many times, but I'm going to probably just keep saying it because I really want to make sure you don't fall off the road on the other side of the ditch. Humility, well, let me read a couple more because they're all going to be in the same area and then I'll address the other side of it. So many are more talented than I am. Pride is a demonic event. Every time the act of pride takes place in us, it's literally a demonic event. I trust wholly, humility says this, I trust wholly in God, not in self. Paul said it a different way. He said, we take no confidence. How's it go? We have no confidence in the flesh. We worship the Lord and have no confidence in the flesh. I'm totally butchering it right now. Anyhow, without Him, how about this one? Without Him, I am nothing. But the other side of that coin is, I'm not without Him. Amen. So this is what I want to say. Humility isn't, let's just beat ourselves up and then we'll be humble. That's not God's approach to humility. That's not humility. However, if you know the truth will bring humility. Because the truth is, we all live in this world that is full of pride. We swim in it. I'm not trying to beat us up. This is just the truth. It's just reality. We swim in pride. We're basking in it. It's all around us. And because it's all around us, we don't recognize it in ourselves. Why? Because everyone else is the same way. The standard is everyone else around us. We judge ourselves by ourselves, which is not wise. Paul says, don't judge yourself by other people. Judge yourself by the word. When we judge ourselves by other people, we think, I'm good. I'm not any more prideful than he is, so I guess I'm good. And yet this person's full of pride, and you're right at the same level with them. So where does that leave you and me? Full of pride. We all, for the most part, are swimming in pride. So, humility, listen to this, humility, really. I mean, as I was studying this out, it became a point of humor to me. I realized something. It was like the light bulb came on. And I was like, God, all humility is the truth. It's simply knowing the truth. A humble person, let me see, I think I wrote something down here. I did. Listen to that. Look at this. A humble person is simply the one who sees things accurately. Because the truth will make anyone humble. Pride only exists in deception. When a person is proud, you know, in the wrong way, when they're proud, they're literally deceived. Every time, 100% of the time. Because if we knew the truth, you say, well, what's the truth you're talking about? It's what we've been talking about for like 8 weeks now. All these things that we had up there, those are just a number. These are the truths that we're talking about. What are the truths? This is just like a small percentage of them. These are the truths. I am greatly loved. All that I have, I've received. Many are more talented than I am. I mean, many, as in hundreds of thousands. You think you're a great orator of the Word of God? I guarantee you there are tens of thousands that are far superior than you are. You think you're a great whatever? Name some for me, in case anyone thinks I'm picking on. Huh? A good cook. Come on. A good musician. You guys aren't helping me. A good mechanic, a good plumber, a good basketball player, business owner. It doesn't matter. I mean, no matter what you're in, my guess is, and I pretty much can tell you this is a fact, we all think we're better than we are. Yeah, let's just get real. We swim in pride. If you had the thought, you know what, I'm pretty good at this, actually. You know, I mean, I wouldn't say that out loud. I'm just thinking this is my thought. You're supposed to be just hearing my thoughts right now. If God wanted to help me, right when I had that thought, he would just fill this room. All of a sudden, I'd see this room full of all these people, and the Lord would let me see by the Spirit, they're all exceptionally better at it than I am. Mm-hmm. And I would instantly, what?
Be humbled.
A humble person is simply a person who sees everything or sees things accurately. That's all. It automatically produces humility. It was like, I don't know if I'm doing a good job communicating. It hit me one day, and it was like I realized it was a laughing matter. I was like, God, every time I'm ever in pride about anything for any moment, I'm deceived. Humility is nothing more than knowing the truth. Yeah. That's all it is. It's just seeing things accurately. I am one of approximately 7 billion people on the planet, and that's just the ones that exist today. How about the other billions that have already been here? Do I really think I'm one of the best carpenters, mechanics, plumbers, cooks? What I mean, you know what I mean? It's just one of the many truths. It's just putting it into a perspective and realizing. So then what are you saying, Brad? Am I just, no, I'm nothing. I'm just kind of worthless. Am I apart from God? Yes. Apart from God, you and I are nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can what?
Do nothing.
You say, well, I'm doing things. He's saying, no, what are you doing things with? What do you mean, what am I doing? Well, name one thing you're doing. Well, I'm the what? Yeah. That's even better than what I was going to say. I'll use that here in a minute. Then I can claim it as my idea. Let's see. I'm like incredible at cooking. I mean, I just know how to work with, I can grab anything out of the cupboards and I'm just phenomenal at it. And the Lord would say, question, just curious, that mind you're using to pick those things out, where'd you get that? The hands that you're using to whip them together, where'd you get that? What about the muscles and the sinews and everything that's working to make those hands work so you can do everything that you're doing? Where'd you get that? How about you just sitting there and the Lord would say, question, are you breathing? Where'd you get that? Psalm 104:29 says the Lord just takes their breath away. He just takes their breath away when he wants to. The very fact that you and I have breath in us is a gift. We just take it for granted. Every breath. We just take all those for granted. They're all a gift. Everything we have is a gift. Our existence is a gift. God formed you and me in our mother's womb. And he actually knew everything he was going to do before the worlds were framed. He knew he was going to create you, and then he created you. And even before he created you, all of your days, he had already written them all down in a book. All of your days and all of my days, he'd already written them down in a book before your days even happened. He is the architect of all things living. We live under the architect, and thank God the architect is love. He doesn't have love like we do. We have love. He is love. Therefore, there's no threat of him ever being anything other than love. He can't be. It's impossible. He is love. Love is God. God is love. God made you. He then breathed himself into you. So even though we understand the truth, which causes us to be humble, properly humble, not head down, tail between the leg, just, I know the truth, Lord. I'm good. I get it. You're it. I'm not. I'm just an it. I'm just a fang. I'm just this. But I'm not left with just being a blob of sinew, because you are my creator. Look at a painting that's so incredible and you realize Michelangelo made it, and all of a sudden, instantly, it's got value because Michelangelo painted this or sculptured this, right? Who is he? God made him. We were literally sculptured, fashioned, and put together by God. Amen. And then he breathed himself into us. Do you understand that you are literally, not figuratively, this is not figuratively, you are literally the temple of God. Woo! Oh my gosh, that's just, I mean, don't even pretend you get that. Come on. That's just like tilt, tilt. You're the temple of God. So are you special? beyond words special. But humility simply understands all of this. I'm nothing without him, but I'm not without him. All that I have, I received, but I did receive it.
Amen.
You know, it's just like, it gets it all. And so the idea of stepping into pride is just like ridiculousness to a humble person, because a humble person understands everything accurately. It gets it. You know, you're really great at that. A humble person instantly goes, first of all, I was made by God. Everything I had came from him. Second of all, you have no idea how many people are far better at this than I am. So, I mean, I don't just go, you know, bloop, with a big head. If I'm a humble person, I just say, thank you. That's really sweet. And the whole time, I'm just like, I get it all. I get that. I appreciate that. I recognize some good things are coming out of this. I recognize, but in the scale of things, it's really nothing compared to all these other people who could do a whole much better. I'm not putting myself down. It's just reality. No big deal. It's just reality. Are you with me?
Yes.
Humility is beautiful. It's so liberating. It takes all the pressure off. It's like, I don't even have to be great. I just work with what I have. And if I don't have enough, that's his problem. He didn't give it to me. I just work with what I have. Which brings me to my next point, the second half of this sermon. Here's another truth about humility, a powerful truth. I hope you get the power that's in this. I hope that I can communicate it to you such that you get it. This is really awesome. Okay, here's another major stumbling block when it comes to pride. And when we get the truth of this, it'll just kick pride right in the teeth. It will help you and me for the rest of our days if we get this. Here's a major problem, a major stumbling block for pride. Comparison. Is it not? Do we not deal with this one daily? Sometimes, minute by minute, it's like you step into a room of people, it almost instantly begins. This sizing people up and comparing them to moi. We just kind of go there. The more we walk with God, hopefully, the less that happens, and it gets less and less and less and less and less. But I just want to give you a truth in the Word of God that will, I think, if you get it, will just completely annihilate it right now, today.
Amen.
This is the awesome truth about comparison. Let's see comparison through the eyes of God. Because I can just say, so just don't compare yourself to anyone else. How well do you think that's going to work? All right. So let's just be real. We're going to continue to do it. We're going to keep comparing ourselves to other people. We can't. It's just almost innate, but it's not innate. I just said almost because it's not. It's innate to the flesh. It is not innate to your spirit if, in fact, you are born again. If you're not born again, it is innate to your spirit as well. But if you are born again, the Spirit of God's on the inside of you. He doesn't have this issue. It's our flesh. All right. So we're going to compare ourselves because we still live in this world. We still have the temptations. We're going to compare ourselves to other people. How many of you ready to be kind of somewhat, if not completely, set free from that?
Yes.
All right. Here it is through God's eyes. Here's how you can go ahead and just keep on comparing. No problem. But just see it correctly. God, well, in fact, let's do it this way. I'm going to read a parable. I want you to see it in a parable. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we're going to start at verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14 says this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, so now he's giving you a truth of the kingdom of heaven. Not the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered goods to them. You know, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you this parable in like synopsis form, okay? So you probably all know this parable. It's the parable of the talents. So he says, this is how the kingdom of God operates. He gave to one man I don't remember which order it starts in, one or the five. Five? He gave to one man five talents. He gave to another man two talents. Then he gave to another man one talent. According to their ability. Where'd they get the ability? From God. So God knows how to delve it out perfectly. I gave you this much ability, so this is how much you can handle, so I give you this much. So he gave them gifts according to the abilities which he had already given them, right? So he gives each one of them talents. Five, two, and one. The guy with five did what? He invested it and he made five more. So he had a total of 10. The guy with two invested it, doubled his and has four. And the guy with the one buried his and produced nothing. When the Lord returned, the man with the five said, Lord, look, I've made five more. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Actually, that's not what that one says. This one says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been ruler over little, I shall make you ruler over much. Am I correct? Or am I mixing up parables? Okay, good. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, it is in there. Those both are in that one. Okay, so the next one. The guy has two. He produces two more. The Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The man who had one did nothing with it. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. And he takes the one that he had from him and gave it to the one who had ten. Now, I want to point out a couple of things in this parable, and then I'll talk about what the truth is. Notice that he did not address something, and that is, what about if the guy with five made three? Or what if the guy with two made one? I mean, they still did something with it, and yet the Lord does not even address that possibility. In this parable, according to the kingdom of God, there's only two categories. You either used your gifts or you didn't. There isn't this third category that most people think exists. It's a figment of our imagination of, I meant to, my heart was right, that's not my ministry. Jesus says, I gave you gifts. Did you use them? You can see this same principle, in case you think I'm kind of forcing that into this parable, and I would be if I didn't find other principles that show this out. I don't have time to go to all of them. But in this very same chapter, there's another one. Look at verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. It says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, the sheep from the goats. And then he goes on to say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And they said, Lord, when did we do all of this to you? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And then he says to the other group, when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was thirsty, you did not give me to drink. When I was in prison, you did not visit me. Lord, when did we not visit you or give you something to drink? When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. How many categories are there? There's only two. There's sheep and there's goats. The goats are on the right because they were right. I mean, did I say the sheep? The sheep were on the right because they were right. The goats were on the left because they're about to be left. You know what I'm saying? There's only two categories. That's all God's looking at. There isn't this imaginary third ambiguous category. We either use our gifts or we don't. Now, here's the thing about gifts. I want you to see this. Some people have one gift. Another person may have three gifts. Another person has seven gifts. But God is the great equalizer. Because with the gifts that he gives you or me, he also gives you and me an equal responsibility that goes with it. Now, this is why when you look at someone to compare, it should set you free, because here's what we do. We don't even look at the right side of the scale. It's not even in our thoughts. All we see are the gifts, and we compare. Well, this person isn't as talented as I am at singing, at playing the guitar, at preaching. You figured since I was going to give it back. They're not as good of an electrician as I am. They're not as good of a teacher as I am, a business owner, you know. So how do I feel?
Smug.
Prideful. But we're not seeing it correctly. I've got more gifts. What else do I have?
Grace.
I have more responsibility. Stay with this truth, Mary. Wrong message, man. This person has less gifts than I do, but if I'm wise and I see through the eyes of God, I also know, what else do they have less of? Less responsibility. I've got a heavier burden to stand before the Lord. I'm going to have to answer to the Lord for my gifts. So I can see the comparison, and really I should go, ooh, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord with this. Now I see this other person who has a lot more gifts than I do. They're far more talented. They're wiser than I am, blah, blah, blah. I also know something. Got a lot more responsibility than I do. How's that working for you? God's the great equalizer. When you understand this truth, listen, Jesus gave to the one man 5 talents, and he produced 5 more. What was Jesus' answer? What was his praise? Well done, good and faithful servant. The other man only had 2. And as a result, he only made 2. And he only made 2. The other guy made 5. What was Jesus' praise to him?
Well done, good and faithful servant.
Exactly the same reward. Exactly the same praise. Because he's only responsible for 2. The other guy was responsible for 5. All the one with the 1 had to produce was 1. And he would have gotten the same praise. Equal praise. Because according to 1 Corinthians 3:13, I think, maybe someone should check that, make sure this preacher's right. It's not what sort. I mean, it's not what size, but what sort it is.
1 Corinthians 3:13.
When we stand in that judgment day before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, it says that we will stand before him and we will be judged by all that we did, and we will be judged by the sort or the type that it is, not the size that it is. And the sort really has to do with the motivation of your heart, taking the gifts that God has given us and doing and using them, and the motivation of your heart being right. Of what sort was it that you did that? And it's not, has nothing to do with size. The size is simply correlated with your gifts. So if you had 5, you do need to be producing 5. If you had 2, you produce 2. God's the great equalizer. So when I look at this person and they have less talents than I do, and I feel good about myself, and I look at this person and I see they have a lot more and I feel discouraged, that's because we're only seeing one side of the coin. It's just completely erroneous thinking. When we see it through the eyes of God, we see both sides of the coin. They have less than I do, but they also have less responsibility. I'm going to have to stand before God and answer to all of what I have. It really, I don't know if it does it for you. It just eliminates it for me. It just kind of changes the whole picture. There isn't this whole issue about pride anymore. It's just, in fact, it really brings on humility. I have more than you do. Bummer. Kind of like, I'm going to have to stand before God for this. I hope I'm doing a good job. This person has more than I do. Hey, good for you, man. That's awesome. Go for it, baby. Woo, nice. It's like, woo, thank you. Seriously. I mean, it just, go ahead. You walk into a room now. I mean, if we find ourselves comparing, when we see it the way God sees it, we know he's the great equalizer. For every gift someone has, they have a responsibility to what? Use it. We have a responsibility before God to use the gifts that we have. It is not okay with the Lord that they would lay dormant. This is something we need to take seriously and be sober-minded about and ask ourselves, are we using our gifts? Let me just tell you real quickly, generally, how that plays out in our life. We should be, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, please check that one. 1 Corinthians 10:31, in whatever you do, it says in food and in drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do, do it to the glory of God. How do you do that? How do you do everything to the glory of God? You're driving down the road. How do you do that to the glory of God? You're eating lunch. How do you do that to the glory of God? I mean, I believe the word actually means what it says and says what it means. Do everything. What is this? Whatever. I mean, whatever. Does it mean the same thing as it means to me? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do you do that? If you're a business owner, if you're anything else we've already named, all these different things, when you are at work, for example, you should be, you and I, we should be doing our work as unto the Lord and not unto men. Everything we do it for the glory of God. How do you do that? I'll tell you just two basic ways that we do that. I mean, just the overarching way of how we bring glory to God with all of our gifts. Number one, we love the people that he died for. Every single person that's around you, we love them with the love of God because he died for them, he loves them, and he's commissioned us to share and show forth his goodness. And the second way we do it is that we are about his business advancing his kingdom. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. When we're at work, we should be serving the Lord in all that we do. I'll tell you one of the easiest, simplest ways that you and I should always be serving the Lord, if there is no other place that it cannot be easier than this, it's the house of God. We come here together, we spend all of 2 hours out of an entire week in the house of God together. Most churches are filled with consumers. What's the opposite of that? Producers. But most churches are filled with consumers. We should not be coming to church with a consumer mindset. We should be coming to church with, what can I do to serve the King today? We shouldn't be struggling to get people to help in children's church, people to help greeting, all that, like most churches do. Most churches across the board right now, about 15% of the people do 100% of the work. And as a result, there's a lot of burnout in a lot of people in churches. And it's because of this. We are sorely falling short of doing what God has said to do in his word. Now, I understand what I'm saying is a little bit heavy right now. This is a little bit of meat. Everyone always says, you know, yeah, man, bring the meat. But the reality is they really don't want the meat. They think they do until you bring it. And they're like, hey, man, that's heavy, man. Let's get back on the grace, man. You know the thing about milk versus meat? Meat's harder to swallow.
Yeah.
Well, that's the thing. You've got to chew on it because you know you can't just swallow that straight whole. You know what I mean? You get it. You're like, whoo. You got to chew on that a little bit. So just know when you say you want meat, man, just know what you're asking.
Amen.
Just like Elijah said to Elijah, give me a double portion. What did he say to him? You don't know what you're asking, man. See, he got this principle about the extra responsibility that comes with that.
Amen.
He's like, man, you don't even know what you're asking. Because if you get that anointing, you know, we all want, give me God, I want the anointing, I want the power of God in my life. We need to know what it is we're asking. There is seriously a responsibility that comes with that. So anyhow, here's, you know, just a little bit of meat. I would really encourage us, I challenge us all to start thinking about this in our life and not be lazy in our thinking about this. Am I using my gifts to glorify God in my life? Let me just answer that for you. No. You're not, I'm not, we are falling miserably short. Why? Because we compare ourselves among ourselves, and it is not wise. Most of us don't do. Let me tell you what most of us do, at least in America. I don't really know other cultures that well. My guess is they're all pretty close to the same in this area. We spend 99-point-something% of our life on ourselves. We're all about ourselves. We're all about our life, my life, my life. What can I do? I'm going to build my kingdom, my thing. I'm doing my thing. Our whole attention is on ourselves. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:33. Seek what?
First.
Seek first what?
Kingdom.
Your kingdom. No? Seek first your life. Get it together. Go for it. Everything you've got and whatever you have left over, if you could share some with me, that'd be awesome. Is that what he says?
No.
Seek first the kingdom. We don't do that. We seek first me and my house. I'm telling you, by the word of God, if we would just take a knife to that part of our life right there and just say, I will not do that anymore. I will seek first the kingdom of God. You, whoever makes that commitment, will be the happiest person on planet Earth in short order. I'm talking probably within 24 hours, probably within 5 minutes, because I've experienced making those kinds of commitments to the Lord, and there's an energy that comes. There's a Holy Ghost energy that comes instantly to support that decision. But he's simply waiting for us to make that decision. And when we make the decision, he's there. But he's not there until then. We're the ones that step into the water, then the waters part.
Amen.
We're waiting for the waters to part to see the glory of God, and then I'll serve you, Lord. He says, that's not how it works.
Amen.
Seek first the kingdom. And what's the end of that verse? What's the result of it? All these things you've been seeking for your whole life, how about I just do it for you? It's a lot easier, just saying. All right. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm already 10 minutes over what I want to be, so I'm stopping right here. Just receive that.
Amen.
And if you want one unit of absorption, just leave it right here. Just saying. It is going to be online for your convenience. There's scriptures there. You can meditate on those. If you have good helps, you know, Bible helps. They will show you cross-references. You can take it further, study these truths out yourself, and let it change the way you think, and therefore change the way you live. And you and I will both soar with the Lord. More joy, more peace, more happiness, more everything in life, if we would just serve the Lord, seek the Lord, learn his truths, be transformed. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Every week that we come here to hear your word, Father, your word is liberating. It sets us free. Your word, Father God, it is everything. You have said that you put your word even above your own name. Your word is life-giving. It is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bone and the marrow. It is awesome, Lord. It's perfect, converting the soul. It's beautiful. It's healing. It's liberating. We love your word, Father God. We love your word. We love your word. Father, we pray that the word that we have heard this morning, that which is of you, Father, you would seal it right now by your Holy Spirit within every one of our hearts, mine included, that it would never be lost, that it would take deep root and bring forth 100-fold in our lives, Father God, that our minds would be transformed by it. Oh, Lord, that we would be a humble people before you. That just means a people that thinks correctly, that we would just see things correctly. Oh, Lord, that would make us humble before you, and that's a beautiful thing. Blessed be your holy name. Father, we thank you for that sealing. We receive that now. We go forth, Lord, just in the joy of knowing it's there. Amen. If anyone wants prayer for anything, as always, please come up here. We'll be here to pray for you. We love you. God bless you. See you next week. And this wall behind us will be even more perfected next week. Thank you very much. What's that?
If there is... if there's anyone here who has yet to give their lives to the Lord and make Him your Savior, sense that today is your morning. It's your time. Just come forward.
Amen.
And we would love just to pray with you in the process of giving your life, handing it over to the Lord, that you will be considered those who inherit salvation.
Yes.
And